We do thank those four very long practiced folk for singing for us. Dr. Gingery is very pleased to have people that he can call on at the last moment if he has overlooked to make the necessary preparation to have a singer here, because in the old days he used to have to always stand in himself, and we didn't mind that, but he did, and so he's very glad to have others to help him out. It's very nice to be able to sing straight from the book without any practice. I remember when I was learning to preach, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of it, but Dr. Paisley used to have us in a class, all two of us, and he used to give us texts. We were supposed to break the text, but you take it from me that the text broke our heart. And he would come up with some things, and we would, as all students do our best, but the best was never quite good enough for the lecturer. And so he would come and look at us as if we were straight from Mars and absolutely not right in the head, and say, look, this is simple. And straight off the top of his head, he would give you a perfect homiletical outline of the text. And then he decided to try us and say, any text you like, you just give me it and I'll give you an outline on it right away. And sure enough, so he could. He was copying Mr. Spurgeon, of course, because that was his great strong point. Whatever subject, whatever text you threw at Mr. Spurgeon, just like that, he could break it up. He knew so much. He had such a comprehensive knowledge, such a tremendous memory. And Spurgeon, when he was reading a book, would just read, turn the page, and turn the page, and people thought he was scanning. Some man said to him one day, he said, you know you're not reading that at all. He said, am I not? You take it. For the previous 50 pages, he just quoted him verbatim. So when you've that kind of a brain, you can do things right off. Well, Spurgeon was with a friend, or a couple of young fellows this day, and they asked him, of course, the famous one. He said, give me a text, I'll preach on it, I'll do it immediately. So they thought they would have him. And so they said, well, what about greet one another with a holy kiss? And they thought they would stick him. He said, well, that's one of the easiest texts of all. What you need is a short introduction, two good heads, and a prolonged application. So, what he didn't say was not on Bob Jones' campus. So, we do thank the singers. I don't know how I got on to Spurgeon, but still, we do thank the singers. Hebrews chapter 10 once more tonight. A few weeks ago, we started what I thought was to be one message on Hebrews 10. This is the fourth message, and probably the final message on the chapter at this time. Now, since time is moving, I'm not going to read the entire portion, but you will recall from our Bible reading last week and the previous weeks that the great theme of the first half of the chapter is the once for all atoning sacrifice and blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The latter part of the chapter deals with those who have deliberately repudiated the blood. People who have been publicly associated even with the church, but have deliberately repudiated the blood. Others took them to be saved. God says they're not saved, as the end of the chapter makes it very plain. Now we're going to read of the judgment, verse 26 through to the end, or through to the end of verse 31 of the chapter. For if we sin willfully, the willful sin here is the sin of denying and repudiating the blood atonement and going back to the animal sacrifices of Judaism. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Just a word about verse 29. I did mention it a couple of weeks ago, but just a word about it. There are many who jump to the conclusion from verse 29 that it's possible for someone who's been truly saved to be lost. It's not what the verse is saying. Commentators are somewhat divided as to the best way to interpret the language. Some say, and this is quite feasible from the language, that the blood of the covenant is the blood wherewith Christ was sanctified as mediator and set apart to be the Savior. That's the blood that they trample. I think that throughout this book we have got to remember anyway that those who are spoken of as they appear to men, publicly set apart by their profession of the gospel. If after that they trample underfoot the blood of Christ, then they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and they come under this punishment. Now the punishment is verse 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Just another insert. That second part of the verse is difficult when you really get to study it, because it really is not a threat so much as a promise in the original context. And God judging the apostates is God giving judgment in favor of his people. God moving to vindicate their stand for Christ when he moves against the repudiators of the blood atonement of the Savior. Now the final verse, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. God will add his blessing to these verses from his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn now to thy word, we pray for the gracious presence and power of the Spirit of God. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. We pray that thou wilt stamp eternity upon our souls tonight. And we ask thee that this Sabbath evening there may be a genuine getting right with God. We pray that the power of the gospel will be given with all the fullness of the Spirit. And, O Lord, we pray that this night thou wilt give fruit for Christ's gospel preached and bring souls to repentance and faith. We ask, looking to thee for grace and power, in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen. I want to take as our text tonight the brief but very striking 31st verse of Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Salvation can be found alone by faith in Jesus Christ on the merit of his once and for all atonement for sin on the center cross at Calvary. That's the consistent teaching of all the Word of God, and that is the great truth with which this 10th chapter of Hebrews is taken up, the great doctrine which it so forcibly lays down. Only the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ can keep any soul out of hell. Now, that's the doctrine of Hebrews 10. That's the gospel of the entire Word of God. I think that it's a gospel that needs to be preached more than ever. It's a simple truth that needs to be sounded out in every pulpit, in every city, throughout the nation, and then to the ends of the earth. It's the old message that there is power in the precious blood of the Lamb, that there is an atonement made for sin, a once-for-all sacrifice that is absolutely successful and has within it the omnipotence of God to the salvation of the soul. That's the gospel that needs to be preached again. My, with a gospel like that, you can go to the down and out and tell them of a Savior who is mighty to save. With a gospel like that, you can go to the up and out, sometimes they're in a much worse condition, and tell them of the Savior who is mighty to save. You can go into every part of the world. You can deal with every darkened segment of humanity, and you can give them the word. Jesus is able to save, and there's power in his precious shed blood to deliver the foulest offender who truly believes. Now, only that substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ can avail to the saving of a soul. Therefore, the future for every Christless soul. Let me narrow that down a little more. Dealing specifically with what we have in Hebrews 10. The future for every Christ-rejecting soul is bleak indeed. For without Christ, without the covering of his blood, without the salvation that he wrought out at Calvary, all they have to look forward to is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This includes, very clearly, even professors of Christianity, people who have been accepted as Christians by others, people who have even known some outward benefits by their association with the Church of Christ and their profession of the gospel, but who have never been personally united to Christ by faith, who have never truly been made new creatures in Christ. They have never been washed in the blood. They have never personally embraced the Lord Jesus in true repentance and faith. Including those people then, all that Christ rejectors have to look forward to is the wrath of God. All gathered together in the 14 words of our verse 31, Hebrews 10:10. Thank you.
agony to pass yourself off for a certain time as a Christian and number yourself among the people of God. What a tragedy to have an outward profession of the gospel, but no heart experience of the application of the gospel. What a tragedy to have a minister stand over your grave and launch you as a Christian and tell the people that you've gone to heaven, while all the time the God of heaven says, depart from me, I never knew you, you were never seen, you repudiated the blood, you rejected the cross, you turned away from Christ. Depart from me.
Denies that fact, according to Psalm 14 and verse 1, is a fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a fact that according to Romans 1 and Romans 2, is written on every created heart. Oh, I know that there are people, and they are such twisters and liars and such self-deceivers, that they have begun about saying that they are atheists. Let me tell you that the law of God is written on every heart. Not only so, but the power and the Godhood of God is written on every blade of grass. It's written on every cloud that floats across the sky. The power and the Godhood of God is a message that's gone through on the wing of every bird that flies in the heavens. In every created thing, there is the stamp of the power of God and the existence of God. So that if a man does not see God in everything that he looks at, not that God is in everything that man sees, but that God is the creator of everything that man sees. If a man cannot look beyond the creature and see the creator, then he is blind and willfully, wickedly blind indeed.
Again, let me say this to you. The trouble with man is that they want to believe it. That's what we've been told. He wants to be blind.
The human heart loves its blindness. Men, according to the Lord Jesus, love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Therefore, they will endure the light of God. They will.
They go on from day to day, sinning against the living God.
All
in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was with Him. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's portrayed in the pages of Scripture, who will see the power of God. By what power He had over devils, I look for you. The Scripture accounts of the power of God over every human of hell. The power of God in Christ over nature. When He wanted to walk upon the top of the wheel, He did so. When He wanted to cause the great storm to become a calm, He simply said, peace be still. He is God, and in Him we see God's power. My God, in Him we see God's power. Oh, Jesus, let us tell the love of God. Absolutely.
Jesus said, the very hairs of your head sinner of whom the church would throw out, gather him to his bed, say, I will. Thank you.
dagger of peace that's describing a man who not only has made God his enemy, but in so doing he has opposed the Lord. He has rebelled against the Lord. He has rejected the Lord. For many years, perhaps, he has been telling himself that he would never stand before God. Certainly, he would never stand before God in a lost condition. But now, he has fallen into the hands of the living God. The awful, ultimate tragedy. The lost soul. This man, learn it clearly tonight, this man heard the pure gospel preached in all its simplicity. He heard about the blood atonement. He heard about the finished work. He was pointed to the sacrifice of the cross. He was told of the person and work of the Redeemer. And deliberately, wickedly, he repudiated Christ. He turned away from the blood. And this is the result. Thus, all the fury of a sin-hating God, all the wrath of the Holy One, descends upon a covenant of God. All in the name of God. Mitigation here. No lightening of the awful sentence here. There is no argument here. Oh, I hear poor ignorant sinners, and they stand up and they say, well, if you say I'm going to hell, well, I have something to say to God, and I'm talking about him, and I'm talking about her, and I'm talking about that church and that preacher. And I want to tell you something. When the sinner gets to stand before God, you talk about nothing. And without the wedding garment, is struck speechless in the presence of the king. When a sinner falls into the hands of the living God, he's helpless, and he's beyond help of any outside. There are, of course, folks who will tell you they preach that they are preached to call the gospel of the king. And after death, or after a period of days, preaching some of the rubbish that they have invented or the devil has invented for them, then you will have come to the truth. Let me tell you, very straight and very true. Just immediately after the scene, we were both going to stand before God. Let me tell you, clearly, straight and true. You don't take Christ in this life, and you fall into the hands of the living God. Where would he find atonement but in the blood of Christ? Where would he find reconciliation with God but in the blood of Christ? My friend, if you reject Christ and his blood, be glad that you're a baptist. But if you do not wash in the blood, you will become a damned baptist. You may say, I'm a strong Protestant. Well, my friend, you will become a damned Protestant. Let's learn it tonight. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the application of the blood of Christ to a heart that brings the peace of God in salvation. The knowledge of justifying grace.
the only Savior we need. Almighty, convicting voice of the Spirit of God be gone. Lord, we ask thee, because so concerned in those